Well, well. Some of you identify with the Coopers. Take your Bible, please, and find Song of Songs. If you have an older translation, we used to call it the Song of Solomon. The more modern translations refer to it as Song of Songs, chapter 4. Tonight we want to think about celebration in the bedroom, enhancing sexual intimacy. Celebration in the bedroom, enhancing sexual intimacy. May I confess to you that I have a great hesitation in preaching on this subject. And whenever I have addressed the issues of human sexuality in the context of marriage, I've always done so with some fear and trembling, and perhaps more so tonight than any other time. I'm not sure why I'm so hesitant tonight. I know one reason that I'm hesitant is always in the past I've been criticized, oftentimes, in fact I think every time unfairly and unjustly, oftentimes by people who didn't even come to the Sunday night sermon to hear it, but just heard the topic and made it their business to say things that they shouldn't say about the pastor and about the sermon. That's part of the territory. So why preach on this topic? Why preach on celebration in the bedroom? Well, I'm compelled for two reasons. One, when the Lord called me to preach, He called me to preach the whole counsel of God. And it's a part of the counsel of God. And I can't hold anything back, even a delicate subject like this, because someday I will have to stand before the Lord and give an account of my ministry at Lakeview Baptist Church. And did I just preach the subjects and the topics that were designed to tickle the ears of the congregation, or was I willing to deal with the tough subjects like this particular one? And so the first reason that I stand before you tonight to preach from Song of Songs, it's a part of the canon of Scripture. Song of Songs is every bit as much inspired of the Holy Spirit as is the letter to the Romans or the Gospel of John. And so it needs to be proclaimed. The second reason I preach it tonight is because the message of the Song of Songs is desperately needed in our generation. We live in a very sensate culture. There is a flood of misinformation today about human sexuality. And this misinformation, which inundates us from the media, has led to rampant and widespread sexual immorality. And so because of the critical need, it must be addressed. For you see, when the truth of God's Word is heard and obeyed regarding this topic, that will enhance sexual intimacy within the husband-wife relationship. When that is enhanced, that will increase marital fulfillment, and the end result will be that there will be a minimization of sexual immorality or adultery. Now, the best antidote I know to guard against sexual immorality today on the part of husbands and wives is to have within the context of your own marriage relationship a rewarding, fulfilling sexual intimacy, husband and wife. And so we find here in Song of Songs, God's manual for husbands and for wives on romance and sexual intimacy. Now, I want to acknowledge tonight my great help, both in the organization of the message tonight and in the interpretation of this fourth chapter of Song of Songs, by an issue, by an article in the spring 2002 issue of the Southern Baptist Journal of Theology, written by Danny Aiken, who is the dean of the School of Theology at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Some of you will remember that Dr. Aiken led a marriage conference for us some 2 or 3 years ago, and if Jesus doesn't come back first, it's my intention to invite him back to lead another for us. He has recently authored And Broadman and Holman Publishers, our Southern Baptist publishing house, has published a wonderful book entitled God on Sex. And it is Dr. Aiken's exposition of the Song of Songs. And so I commend it to you for you to purchase and to read. Now, in his article, Dr. Aiken says, there is a beauty and a blessing in the Christian bedroom. And speaking of Song of Songs, he says, here God says, eat and drink deeply. This text describes the wedding night of King Solomon and his bride, Shulamite. The bride and groom are alone with only God as the unseen but welcomed guest. Here before us, the couple consummate their marriage in intimate sexual union. Our passage in exquisite poetry provides a portrait of what a Christian bedroom was intended by God to be. And so think with me tonight about how to enhance sexual intimacy in your marriage. First of all, I want you to see with me in verses 1 through 7, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, as we think about the Christian bedroom, let it be a place of satisfying attractiveness. The Christian bedroom should be a place of satisfying attractiveness. And you'll notice here that Solomon uses very poetic imagery and very beautiful words to describe his bride, the Shulamite. And notice how sensitive he is. Solomon comes with words to woo his bride on their wedding night. Now, we ought to know, if we don't already know by now, you need to learn tonight that men and women are wired differently when it comes to human sexuality. And women are like crock pots. They take a little time to warm up and heat up before they're ready for the sexual union. And a man is like a microwave oven. He can be stimulated quickly by sight. But a woman is stimulated and encouraged to enter into the sexual union by the words that come from her husband's lips. Now, notice how sensitive Solomon is here. And notice how he's thinking of his new wife, Shulamite. And notice how carefully he chooses his words. In these first seven verses, three times he refers to his wife as beautiful. Twice he refers to her as darling. And finally he says, there is no flaw in you. Let's look at that. Look in verse 1. He says, how beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. And now look in verse 7. You are all beautiful you are, my darling. There is no flaw in you. Now, men, let Solomon be your example. Solomon was a very wise man. Solomon understood that women are verbal creatures, and they are moved to intimacy by what they hear and by what they feel. For you see, to a great extent, a wife thinks and feels about herself. That is, whether or not she's beautiful, desirable, or attractive, she thinks and feels about herself based on how her husband leads her to think and feel about herself based on his verbal support for her. If you want to touch a woman's heart, you touch her heart through her ears. Now, men, if you want to have a rewarding sexual relationship with your wife, you review the sermon this morning on communication. Get the tape and listen to that tape until you become an effective communicator with your wife. That will do wonders to enhance your sexual intimacy. Women are encouraged to be involved in the sexual union with her husband by the words they hear. She has a need for that, for your verbal support. She is a creature of the ear. Now, the man, on the other hand, is a creature of the eye. A man is moved by what he sees. And so Solomon is describing his bride on this, their wedding night. And he praises her. And he praises the parts of her body. He is moved by what he sees. And she is before him. And the scholars say that probably the only thing that she's clothed with is the veil that covers her eyes. Other than that, she stands before him unclothed, her body in full view. Now let's read these first seven verses. How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes behind your veil are doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from Mount Gilead. Now, you're going to be put off by this Near Eastern imagery, but just stay with me, okay? If you just take this too literally, tonight, you probably won't get too far with your bride. Verse 2, your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn, coming up from the washing. Each has its twin, not one of them is alone. Your lips are like a scarlet ribbon, your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like the halves of a pomegranate. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with elegance. On it hang 1,000 shields. All of them are shields of warriors. Your two breasts are like two fawns, like twin fawns of a gazelle that browse among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, I will go to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of incense. All beautiful you are, my darling. There is no flaw in you. And so Solomon, this very wise man, praises the physical features of his bride. He praises her hair, her mouth, her neck, her breasts. Let me just read to you from this journal article found in the Southern Baptist Journal of Theology about this particular section of Song of Songs, chapter 4. Dr. Aiken writes, it conveys ideas of peace and purity, tranquility and tenderness, gentleness and innocence. Her eyes speak. They communicate to her husband that she has been calmed and set at rest by his kind and affirming words. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from Mount Gilead would probably not get a guy very far in our day, but it would have been lovely music to the ears of Shulamite. Viewed from afar, a herd of black goats descending or skipping down a mountainside as the sun glistened on their black hair was a beautiful sight. As Shulamite prepared to give herself to her husband, she has let her hair down, cascading down her neck and across her shoulders. Her beautiful locks entice the sexual desires of Solomon. Mount Gilead was a high mountain range east of Galilee that was known for its good and fertile pastures. Shulamite herself is vigorous and fertile on their wedding night. Letting her hair down signifies to Solomon her readiness for him. Dr. Aiken continues, verses 2 and 3 focus on the beauty of her mouth. Her teeth are clean, bright, and white. None are missing. Her lips are like a scarlet or red ribbon. Indeed, her mouth is beautiful. It is beautifully shaped and enticing to her man. Her lips and her words both are prizes of pleasure. Her temples behind the veils are compared to the halves of a pomegranate. They blush red with desire, and the sweetness of their fruit entreats Solomon to kiss them. Pomegranates were considered an aphrodisiac in the ancient world. Attractive to the eye and sweet to the taste, the image appeals to both the senses of sight and taste. Her neck was like the Tower of David, adorned with shields and weapons of Solomon's mighty men. She stands tall and graceful. She is neither cowed nor timid. Why should she be in the presence of a man who loves her and admires her with such passion? This image conveys a sense of unassailable strength. No man could conquer her, and her suitor is awed by the dignity she carries. Her love is a gift. It could never become plunder. Verses 5 and 6 draw attention to Shulamite's breast. Note that there is nothing even remotely pornographic about this imagery. Pornea clearly refers to evil sexual desires, and an entire industry is built on exploiting this sinful passion. Solomon's point here is that a man's desire for his wife is holy. His pleasure and erotic desire for her is holy. To deny this is to deny one of God's good gifts. And so notice with what sensitivity and what wisdom that Solomon approaches his wife. He comes and he is smitten with her attractiveness, and so he praises her for being attractive to him. Now, there is a second principle here I want you to see with me that we can learn about the Christian bedroom and about celebration in the bedroom. In verses 8 through 11, the bedroom should be a place of sensual anticipation. It should be a place of sensual anticipation. Look with me in verses 8 and following. Solomon speaks in verse 8, "Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. Descend from the crest of Amana, from the top of Senir, the summit of Hermon, from the lion's dens, and the mountain haunts of the leopards." You notice in verse 8, he says, "Come with me." It's not a demand. There's no coercion here. It is an invitation. He's inviting her to leave her home and to come with him. And he will care for her and he will guard her. She will be his bride. He refers to her in verse 8 as my bride. Now look in verse 9. He says, "You have stolen my heart, my sister, my bride. You have stolen my heart." I mean, this Solomon was smitten by the Shulamite. And he could not escape her. And twice he says, "You've stolen my heart." Now, how had she stolen his heart? He says, look in verse 9, "With one glance of your eyes and with one jewel of your necklace." You see, ladies, you have incredible power with your eyes to make yourself desirable to your husband. And, of course, he was smitten with just one jewel from her necklace. Now, I'm sure you've noticed in there this phrase, "my sister, my bride." Was he actually marrying his sister? And the answer is no. It was just a term that was common in the Near East. A sister was just a term for friendship. He's simply saying, "You are my best friend." Verse 10, "How delightful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much more pleasing is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your perfume than any spice." And so here he's saying, just in your presence, just the very, there's the sensation of smell, your fragrance was attractive to Solomon. And then verse 11, "Your lips drop sweetness as the honeycomb, my bride. Milk and honey are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is that of Lebanon." So there's the reference to the lips and the tongue. And the Old Testament scholars say that a certain form of kissing, where you use your tongue, didn't really have its origin in France. But it goes at least as far back to Song of Songs, chapter 4. So you can just put that lie to the rest. The French didn't invent French kissing. It's a Hebrew thing. Give the Jews credit. But this was a place of sensual anticipation. This bedroom, this wedding night between Solomon and his bride, there was this sense of anticipation as they came together to consummate the marriage. And all the senses were involved, sight and sound and smell and touch. It was a very sensual time. It was a very desirable time for Solomon and for Shulamite. Now, to translate from ancient times to today, let me read to you an excerpt from Gary Chapman's book, Toward a Growing Marriage, about how men can enhance romance and sexual intimacy in their marriage, and how women can do so as well. And Chapman says, this is what men want to say to women. about enhancing sexual intimacy. So ladies, listen, this is what your husband wants to say to you, whether he's ever verbalized it before tonight or not. Be attractive at bedtime. Nothing in the hair or strange on the face. Wear something besides granny gowns and pajamas. Do not be ashamed to show how much you enjoy being with me. Dress more appealingly when I'm at home. Do things to catch my attention. Remember that a man is easily excited by sight. Communicate more openly about sex. Do not make me feel guilty at night for my inconsistencies during the day, such as not being affectionate enough. Be more aware of my needs and my desires as a husband. Show more desire and understand that caressing and foreplay are as important to me as they are to you. Do not allow yourself to remain upset over everyday events that go wrong. Do not try to fake enjoyment. Be authentic in your response to me. Do not try to punish me by denying me sex or giving it grudgingly. Treat me like your lover. Listen to my suggestions on what you can do to improve our sexual relationship. Forgive me when I fall short of what I should be, and tell me what I can do to be the sexual partner that you desire. So that's what men would like their wives to know. This is what women would like their husbands to know as far as being romantic and enhancing sexual intimacy in marriage. Show more affection. Give attention throughout the day. Come in after work and kiss me on the neck and ask me about my day. And stay around and listen. Be more sympathetic when I'm really sick. Accept me as I am. Accept me even when you see the worst side of me. Tell me that you love me at times other than when we are in bed. Phone sometimes just to say, I love you. Do not be ashamed to tell me I love you in front of others. When I'm bathing or showering, find soft music on the radio and dim the lights and light a candle. Honor Christ as the head of our home. Talk to me after our lovemaking. Make caresses after our lovemaking and hold me. Be sweet and loving at least 1 hour before initiating sex. Show an interest in what I have to say in the morning. Help me wash the dinner dishes and clean the kitchen. Pay romantic attention to me. Hold my hands, kiss me, even during relatively unromantic activities like watching television or walking in the mall. Help me feel that I am sexually and romantically attractive by complimenting me more often. Pray with me about the problems and victories you're having. Let me express my own needs to you. Do not approach lovemaking as a ritualistic activity. Make each time a new experience. And think of something nice to say about me and do it in front of others and do it often. That's what women and men have said they would like to say to their mate. They would like to be heard on that. So, if we're going to have a celebration in the bedroom, there needs to be that sense of sensual anticipation. Because God has made us this way. God has made a husband to desire his wife. God has made a wife to desire her husband. It's all a part of God's plan. And since it's a part of God's plan, in no way could it be regarded as sinful. But it is, as the Bible says in Hebrews 13, marriage is honorable in all, and the wedding bed is undefiled. Now let's move on. Verses 12 through 15, as we think about celebration in the bedroom, let the bedroom also be a place of specific availability. Let it be a place of specific availability. Look with me in verses 12 through 15. You are a garden locked up, my sister, my bride. You are a spring enclosed, a sealed fountain. Now, Old Testament scholars tell us that this is a reference to the virginity of Solomon's bride, Shulamite. A garden locked up, a spring enclosed, a seal fountain are three distinct and different ways to make reference to the fact that this bride had saved herself for her husband. They come to the wedding night pure, and God honors that. That blesses God. To those of you who are single and who are still virgins, let me say to you, one of the greatest gifts you can give your future mate is to come to the wedding night having kept yourself only for the one to whom you'll be wed. Sex outside of marriage, the Bible says, is sin. And it is a great tragedy when persons give themselves in this most intimate of unions to anyone other than their husband or their wife. The Bible says, flee sexual immorality. Therefore, premarital sex is sin. Extramarital sex is sin. Homosexual sex is sin. It is only within the context of the marriage relationship that sex is holy and honors God. So, that's a part of God's purpose and plan. C.S. Lewis, the famous British apologist and literary critic and all those things that he was, said this about marriage and sex: the monstrosity of sexual intercourse outside of marriage is that those who indulge in it are trying to isolate one kind of union, that is, the sexual union, from all other kinds of union which were intended to go along with it and make it the total union. The Christian attitude does not mean there's anything wrong about sexual pleasure any more than about the pleasure of eating. It does mean that you must not isolate that pleasure and try to get it by yourself, by itself, any more than you ought to try to get the pleasures of taste without swallowing and digesting, by chewing things and spitting them out. And that's basically what sex apart from marriage is. You're just trying to get the taste and then you just spit it out and say, I'm going to move on. And that is very destructive to your psychological health and welfare, as well as your spiritual health and welfare. Well, look in verses 13, 14, and 15. It's like a fantasy garden that Solomon is describing here. Your plants are like an orchard of pomegranates with choice fruits, with henna and nard and saffron and calamus and cinnamon and every kind of incense tree, with myrrh and aloe and all the finest spices. You are a garden fountain, a well of flowing water streaming down from Lebanon. And so there's this sensual delight. And, it's like his bride was locked up to him and available to him, accessible to him, wide open to her husband, but unavailable to any other man. And the bedroom, the Christian bedroom, where we celebrate our sexuality, is to be a place of specific availability. It is the place where you encounter your husband or your wife in the most intimate of all relationships. It is an exclusive domain, and others are not to intrude upon that relationship. Now, the final thing I want you to see with me in verses 16 and then the first verse of chapter 5, as we think about celebration in the bedroom, is let the bedroom be a place of sexual affection. Let it be a place of sexual affection. In verse 16, we notice that Shulamite, the bride, responds. Awake, north wind, and come, south wind. This is figurative language. Blow on my garden, that its fragrance may spread abroad. Let my lover come into his garden and taste its choice fruits. This is an invitation on the part of Shulamite, the bride, for Solomon to make love to her. She invites him in. She guides him. She talks to him. There's communication in the whole sexual action, whole sexual act. There's the consummation of the marriage. And then Solomon responds in verse 1 of chapter 5. I've come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I've drunk my wine and my milk. He said, I have now possessed my bride. The marriage has been consummated. And Solomon is simply saying, I'm satisfied. I'm not disappointed. I'm pleased. We planned for it. We saved for it. We studied for it. We talked about it. And now it's done. That's God's plan right there. Now, we live in a world where many people believe that authentic sexual pleasure is to be found not in the context of marriage, but in some extramarital relationship. That's what the media tells us. And that's the way a lot of folks live today. They would say to us that sexual intimacy in marriage is dull and boring and routine. And if you're going to find real sexual satisfaction, you're going to have to find it somewhere other than in your own bedroom with some other person other than your mate. Now that is the devil's lie. And the best way that I know to counteract that lie is for husbands and wives to make it their ambition to have the most fulfilling, rewarding kind of sexual relationship it's possible to have, always in the context of marriage, following the precepts set forth in Holy Scripture. You see, God's way always results in satisfaction. Now, you know, the world has recognized that. There are actually scientific social surveys today that say that the most sexually satisfied people are not the libertines, not the unmarried who go from partner to partner, not the atheists who have no moral convictions because they believe there's no moral judge. The most sexually satisfied people in the United States of America, according to social surveys, are Bible-believing evangelical Christians. Now, that's the way it ought to be. That's God's plan. Should be that way, right? Because God is the designer of the sexual union. It's all a part of His purpose from eternity past. And so let me say to every husband and every wife here, the marriage that you save from sexual infidelity by your own commitment to your mate and to enhancing sexual intimacy in marriage, the marriage you save may be your very own. Don't let some other man or some other woman be attractive to your husband or wife. You make yourself the most attractive wife or the most attractive husband that you can be so that your mate desires you and only you. Minimize the risk of sexual immorality by seeking by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit and by obedience to the Word of God to celebrate your marriage, to have a Christian bedroom, to the glory of the God who designed sex and gave it to us. Now let's pray together.